Now we're going to read in Acts chapter 4, from verse 32 down to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 4, let's say reading at verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the properties, the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means a son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the Lord will bless what we've read from his word today. Now, of course, the full number of those who believed, by the time we read of this, there were many thousands of people who had become believers. It wasn't just the hundreds that the Lord Jesus had revealed himself to after his resurrection, but as we've gone through Acts, we read of thousands of people coming to know the Lord Jesus. In chapter 4, in verse 4, there's mention made of people being saved, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So you can imagine there was this vast number of people. And as we've thought about this little passage, what it really illustrates to us is these people's lives changed as a result of becoming Christians. They were different. And that's really the theme of what I want to focus on. The difference there was that was demonstrable in these people. It's interesting that as we read the very first few words, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. So there was obviously a lot of consistency, and there were no arguments, and nobody had a different opinion that said, oh, I want to do it this way, I want to do it that way. Well, sadly, when we look at Christianity and the church as it's developed, that can't be said, as it has developed over the years. There have been those who have grown up, as it were, and have been willing to push their own thoughts at the expense of others and cause the arguments. But in these very early days, the vision that God had for the church was very much in operation, and everybody, the full number of those who believed, I think if Luke had written everybody, we might have said, well, there's a bit of license in that, everybody. He probably means 99%. But I think choosing to use the words, now the full number of those who believed, he's really making a point that there were no exceptions, that everybody was of one heart and soul. And the first distinction we see was that they shared things amongst each other. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And then we can go on to think about how that had an impact. And there are a couple of things that we can think about. The people who had things, verse 34 tells us that there were many that were owners of lands or houses, and they sold them. Now, we mustn't think that that meant that everybody who had property of whatsoever kind immediately sold it and took all the money, the proceeds, and gave it to the apostles, and they themselves were penniless. Because we just need to fast forward a couple of chapters, and we discover that the disciples were gathered when Peter was in prison, and they were praying in the house of John Mark's mother, who interestingly was the sister of the apostle of Joseph, the apostle called Barnabas that we read about at the tail end. So she obviously had kept her house. So what was happening in these people's lives wasn't that there was some kind of mass conformity with some almost cultish persuasion that said, oh, we're just going to become poor because there is no point in us owning anything anymore. And it was not because they thought, well, the Lord has risen and he's coming back tomorrow and therefore it's worth having nothing. That wasn't what was driving it. What was driving it was the fact that there was love for one another, and verse 33 talks about there being great grace upon them all. These people were driven by the example they had seen in the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians and says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And he goes on to speak about the humility that the Lord Jesus had in giving up his position in heaven to become a man, to become like a created being. Now, this was a bit different. This was specifically to do with money that we've read about. But the idea of giving things up for other people's benefit, people were obviously taking an example from that. And what they were doing was taking the properties that they had and selling them so that they could give them to the apostles to disperse as there was need. Now, that would tell us if there was a need, there must have been very many of these people, who these believers at the time, who didn't have two pennies to rub together, to use a modern phrase. It was not a case that the church was full of rich people and they all sold their possessions and gave it to the apostles, who then spread it around so that those people who had impoverished themselves could be fed. That wasn't the model at all. It was because there was need. And we read that there was not a needy person among them, because those that did have a need had that need satisfied. And this need, whatever the need might have been, it might have been that people needed clothes, it might have been that people even needed food, they might have needed some place to shelter, the most basic of things. These needs were satisfied because the apostles, acting wisely and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, took what they had gained as proceeds from these sales, from those who had things, and distributed them to those, each as any had need. And that's an interesting lesson for us all to learn. There are those who have and those who don't have. It's not just a case that there were people here, as I said, who were less well off, and somehow the richer people were taxed in some way by the apostles by saying, "Well, can't have you having two houses when he's only got one." The people who were the beneficiaries were people who had a real need, and those that had sufficient gave what they had to be able to help those who had a need. And as we think about that, we do indeed think, as I alluded to earlier, of the example of the Lord Jesus. Every one of us, every other person who's ever lived except for himself, most definitely could be described as needy and having a need and being impoverished because of sin. And because of the fact that the sin that's in our lives would bring death to us and would bring eternal separation from God. And there was nothing that we could do about it. So if you can imagine some of these early Christians who didn't have a roof for their heads, really were living hand to mouth and only possessed what they stood up in. Well, looking on at them, you'd have said, these people definitely have a need. But I wonder if each of us, looking at ourselves, understands that, figuratively speaking, that's a good picture of us as far as God is concerned, that we are entirely needy. And there's nothing that any of us can do to make ourselves right with God. And that's a consequence of the sin with which we've been born. We live our lives displeasing God. We live our lives doing things that the Bible teaches us very clearly are wrong. And we just do not possess the righteousness that is God's. But the wonderful thing is that there was someone who had an abundance of riches. And that person gave what was needed for our need to be satisfied. It wasn't the selling of a house. It wasn't the selling of land. It was the giving of his own life and taking upon himself the punishment for all of the sins that we have committed, for which we deserve to be punished. And that person, of course, is the Lord Jesus. So these people here, these early disciples, these early followers of the Lord Jesus, paint to us a great picture of how the truth of Christianity and of following the Lord Jesus is that there is a clear distinction, and that we recognise that we all have need that can only be satisfied by someone else. The Lord Jesus was himself righteous, of course. He lived a life that allowed him to go to the cross and there take upon himself the punishment that you or I could not take upon ourselves. And by analogy, there were those who had wealth, and they were able to give it so that those who did not have wealth could possess it. Now, like everything else, it's an analogy. It doesn't do to take it too far to its extremes, because one of the things is there were many who gave, who had wealth, but there was only one person who was righteous, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. I'm sure that as the apostles gave testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the phrase that we read, a lot of what they would be teaching would be that not only did Jesus die — see, teaching that Jesus died was not really a big deal 6 months afterwards, was it? Everybody in Jerusalem knew that Jesus had died. They had either seen him themselves, or had people who had seen him that they knew that were able to tell them that Jesus had died. So in that sense, it wasn't news that Jesus had died. Of course, the fact that Jesus did die is part of the great news that the apostles were teaching, but it wasn't a surprise to people that Jesus had died. But what really impacted them was that Jesus has not only died, but he'd been raised from the dead. And the apostles were able to give their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, for these apostles, they had seen the Lord Jesus resurrected themselves. They had seen him with their own eyes. And there would be those around to whom the Lord Jesus had revealed himself in his resurrection body that were able to augment that testimony. But many of these people, the thousands of people, they wouldn't have seen him. And they heard the apostles telling that Jesus of Nazareth was no longer in a tomb. Jesus of Nazareth was alive. He was raised from the dead. And what the apostles would be able to teach them was that the reason that Jesus was raised from the dead was because he didn't deserve to die, and because death had no power over him. Later on, Paul would write to the Romans to say that the wages of sin is death. Death was the consequence of sin. It was wages. Now, I don't suppose — there might be some, but not many of us get pay packets, literally speaking, anymore. I remember when I worked in Ravenscraig, between school and university, I would go and collect my pay packet once a week. £57 a week, which was not bad going for 17-year-old in 1997. So working as a labourer in a nationalised industry was a fruitful employment. But we got a pay packet, and we got the notes, and you could shake it and feel the coins, and whatever it was there to the penny. And that was my wages, because I'd done work for the week. Now, I enjoyed the work. I even get paid dirty money and worked in an office. Men who have recognised me in my jeans. But these wages were what I deserved. That's the point. And the wages of sin is death. So if we're sinners, death is what we deserve. But what the disciples would be able to teach, what the apostles were able to teach, was that Jesus of Nazareth was not somebody who deserved death. Death was not his wages. Death was something he had chosen to enter into for a period of a couple of days, of 3 days. But it wasn't because he deserved to die. It wasn't like you or me, where death was deserved and is deserved because of sin. He himself was righteous. Now, I would imagine that the apostles, as they were coming to terms with the things that had happened, and they were thinking about the things the Lord Jesus had said, I'm sure there would be times when they'd be pinching themselves almost and saying, are we sure that there wasn't a time when Jesus said something that maybe wasn't quite right? And they would reassure one another and say, no, there wasn't. Because it was so exceptional. And they were therefore able to preach. And of course, we've seen it in the other messages that we've seen in Acts as we've been through the previous, four chapters now, that the resurrection from the dead was the great thing that the apostles preached. And Jesus had provided the way for a need to be satisfied. When we die in our sins, there is nothing we can do about it to avoid it. But as for what happens afterwards, well, there's nothing that we can do of ourselves to avoid the consequences being God's wrath. But the wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus, by giving himself and giving his life and laying it, as it were, analogous to the apostles' feet where the gifts were laid, laying it at the feet of God as his sacrifice and his substitutionary sacrifice for us, allows God to do what the apostles did with these gifts that had been given. They distributed them to each as any had need. You know, the wonderful thing that tells me, tells us, it was given to each. Each, of course, is a word that we use for individuality. When we talk about each of us having something, then it means that each of us as individuals has that thing. If I said each of us has a pen, well, that might not be true. If I said some of us have a pen here with us, that would be true. But you understand what I'm saying, that when we talk about each, it really means each and every one as individuals. And this distribution of the proceeds of the gifts of others was distributed to each as any had need. There was no one had need that wasn't satisfied by this gift, by these gifts, and by this distribution. There was a superabundance. There was plenty to give each and every person sufficient to satisfy their needs. And it's exactly the same with the death of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has done everything that is necessary to satisfy your need and mine and the needs of each and every person who ever lived. If you could imagine, it would be possible that I could sell everything I had and achieve a certain amount of money and give it to somebody to distribute. It wouldn't solve the world's problems. If all of us here sold everything we had we wouldn't be able to say that we could distribute the wealth we had and solve everybody's needs across the world. Everybody, everywhere who's starving, everybody, everywhere who's homeless. That would be impossible for us to achieve with our finite resources. But the wonderful thing is that the death of the Lord Jesus is not constrained in that way. It is sufficient for whatever needs anyone has. But let's not talk in general terms. Let's not worry too much about what needs other people might have. The wonderful truth about this is the death of the Lord Jesus is sufficient to meet your personal needs. It's enough for God to be able to look on you and be satisfied. That death can take away all the shortcomings on your part. It is able to. It has the capability to. It has the depth to. It has the strength to. But the only question is, does it? It's conjecture because it wasn't happening in this passage we've read. But let's suppose one of the apostles, I don't know, pick Andrew, had gone to someone and said, I've seen that cloak you're wearing, it's well worn. And you must be cold, it's frayed, and at night it'll be cold. Here's a cloak that we've bought for you, with some gifts from others that are also believers. Now what would have happened, as I would understand it from the reading, is the person who was in the thin cloak would have said, thank you very much, Andrew, and thank whoever has given gifts, and I really appreciate this. That will be a great comfort to me. But somebody could have said, who, me? Who do you think I am? Who do you think you are speaking to me like that? This is a perfectly good coat. I've been happy with it all my life. I'm not changing this cloak and become impetuous. Or they might even just have said, nah, I don't think I'll bother. Don't like the colour. I'm quite comfortable with the coat I've got, thanks. I like the smell that it's built up, and it smells nice at night. Well, maybe it wouldn't have, but you know what I mean. And there are various reasons people could have given for turning down an offer of a gift. And there might be reasons why you, in response to knowing that before God you're needy, and just thinking of that analogy of the cloak again, we read in the Old Testament that our clothes are as filthy rags, our sins make us as if we're wearing filthy rags in God's sight. And the cloak of righteousness that belongs genuinely to the Lord Jesus that's being offered to us allows us to stand in God's presence with the same rights as his son has. Made an heir, joint heirs with Jesus. And you might be saying, I'm not sure I want that. Well, the consequence, of course, is that when God looks, what he sees is you. Not his son, his righteous son. And ask yourself for a moment, do you think that the holy, almighty God that created each and every one of us is going to look at me, look at you, and look at our character, and look at our lives, and say, yeah, you're perfect. Never done a thing wrong. I welcome you into my spotless heaven to be part of my family. Well, he's not, is he? But just as these people benefited from the gifts that had been given on their behalf and would have taken things like cloaks to cover themselves. You too can take upon yourself a cloak of righteousness and be made righteous in God's sight, because it's on offer, because the Lord Jesus died for you. See, there is no other way to become right before God, because we're all constrained in some way by what we can do. None of us has infinite resources. None of us would be able to live forever in a perfect way to demonstrate to God that we're as good as his son, because it's already too late for that. I spent quite a bit of time last night, half an hour or so, looking at the Australian news. We visited the part of Australia that's burning ferociously about 10 years ago, and it's quite shocking when you see places that you've enjoyed a nice lunch covered with black and red skies and houses and things burnt and nothing left. And one of the things that was said, well, it was said both about Mallacoota and about Batemans Bay, was residents told it is too late to leave. It's too late to leave. They have to stay there. And there does come a point in time when thinking about God looking on us and seeing what he sees, that it is too late to leave, as it were. But right now, the offer of the gift stands. The offer of God's gift of forgiveness, and wonderfully, not just forgiving us for the sins that we've committed, but cloaking us in the righteousness that only genuinely belongs intrinsically to the Lord Jesus, and adopting us into his family. That offer still stands and has been made to each and everybody here. And we just simply need to do what these people did and accept the gifts. It does mean afterwards, of course, there'll be a change in our lives. Don't get me wrong. Don't think that all we need to do is that and then continue to be the way we were. And we saw that, as I said at the beginning, these people who had become Christians, their lives were changed. And just in the last few minutes, we can think about this man, Joseph, that we read about in verses 36 and 37. Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, Luke helpfully explains to his Greek-speaking reader. Well, Barnabas is well known through the rest of the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas team up, but Barnabas is sent by the apostles to go and find things out and to report back, and he and Paul explained what they had seen. Barnabas takes quite a significant role in the early church. He came from Cyprus. We got to Cyprus on holiday. I don't know whether I might find some holiday attraction that says this is where Barnabas came from. Probably not. Probably more concerned about Greek gods. But this man, Joseph, called Barnabas, he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And he gave what he could. And then if you were to read through Acts and just go through the various things that Barnabas did, you would see that he acted in a way that was probably different than he had acted before. Why did these people behave differently? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And they lived differently because they had something to live for. Because they knew that one day they would be raised from the dead and they would be taken to go to heaven. Clothed in a cloak of righteousness, accepted by God into his family, forgiven of their sins, made right with God. Now, I don't know what other kind of transformation you might think you would like to make in your life. Generally speaking, these days, certainly in this part of the world, if you ask people about transformation that they would like to see in their lives, it would tend to revolve around money or health. That would be the things that most people, if people were unwell, they would wish they were better. And if they were fit and well, most people would say they could be transformed by having a lot more money. And you read news about people winning vast sums in the lottery in phrases like, this is a life-transforming amount. Well, so it is. But it's only a life-transforming amount. And it goes with death. This transformation that took place in these people wasn't just for their lives while here on earth, but it was eternal. And these dear people that lived and died some 2,000 years ago will now be enjoying seeing the Lord Jesus, who they knew to have been raised from the dead. And that prospect can be ours if we simply avail ourselves in faith of the offer of salvation. If we accept that of ourselves we are needy persons, and that there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God, but there is a man who died for us, who was not an ordinary man. He was and is a man and God, a righteous person, a man that demonstrated that God had created a being that was not inherently flawed, but it was man's choice to flaw himself. And he died by choice, and not because he deserved it, as you and I do. Not because it was his wages that were paid out to him. And because he did not deserve to die, but entered into death voluntarily, then he was able to rise again, voluntarily. Accepted by God, acknowledged by God as righteous. And the wonderful thing is that in that resurrected person, God is able to say, you too can be forgiven and treated like that man. Think about these things. The consequence, of course, is that we just end up asking God to treat us on our own merits, and these will simply fail us. That is guaranteed. That is assured. There isn't a smidgen of a possibility that God might see us in our own merit and have a change of heart. But the wonderful thing is, there is an absolute guarantee that those of us who trust in his Son and in his death in Calvary will receive the gift of being clothed in his righteousness and made acceptable for God's presence. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that here was a man who lived perfectly in a way that none of us can ever make claim to live. And we thank thee that, as we have thought this morning, there is a gift that is an offer to be clothed in that self-same righteousness as is his and only his by right. But yet it can be ours if we avail ourselves and ask for our forgiveness and simply trust in that man who lived perfectly before thee and now lives in heaven, resurrected. Father, we pray that as we have thought of these things this morning, that each one might understand, and we do pray that thy Holy Spirit might work in each of our hearts. We do ask that it might please thee that everyone here might come to trust in the Lord Jesus, knowing that this is not something that can just happen because thou dost change their mind, or thy mind. But Father, it's something that we need to choose to do. We pray that each one here may make that choice. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.